Well, good morning. It's good to be with God's people, and we're going to be starting a series in the book of Genesis in a few weeks, but every 2 years, I kind of like to start the year refocusing us and helping us to look again at why we're here. If someone asks you a question, you're going to church, why do you go to church? Why do that even? What's the point? Increasingly in our culture, even among those who call themselves Christians, the church is thought of as irrelevant, kind of, not essential. I can get really better teaching than Helvey gives, you know, online during the week. So, you know, why even gather as a body of believers anymore? There's a famous story from Vince Lombardi where the Packers had lost a game that he thought that they should have won. And in practice, on, I don't know if they started Monday or Tuesday morning, he holds up a football and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And basically the point was, we're going to get back to basics. We're going to go to what are fundamentally essential things that we need to be doing. And I think in the church, every once in a while, God needs to hold us up and say, you know what, this is what it really is all about. Because I think some of us can have spiritual ADD. You know, it's like, oh, scroll it, we're running after this fad, we're running after that fad, and now with the internet and so many little microcosms of Christianity out there available that can kind of call all your focus to one little thing or one little segment or one little area that you're interested in, I think it's good periodically to take a step back and say, why am I doing any of this, right? And I think there's another danger. That's the danger of flitting around too much. The other danger is that we fall into ruts and routines in our worship of God and in our relationship with Him. And it's like, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, I did it last year. And I did it the year before that. And the year before that, and the year before that, but to really ask, why are we doing what we're doing? What is it that we are called to be about maybe more than anything else? And it's been probably almost 10 years since the elders got away, and just really we looked at this question. It's like, what is God calling us to be as a church? What do we need to be about? What are the essentials without which all this other stuff is just kind of a bluster of activity, but it really doesn't amount to much? And if you got kind of an insert this morning, our vision is growing closer to Christ and showing God to our world, but we base that on kind of three core values, and these values are all tied into relationships. And the first one is we value relationships of increasing intimacy with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's what I want to look at this morning. What is most important, most significant for all of us? And I think this first core value is foundational. Without this one, all the other stuff we do as church, as Christians, doesn't matter. If it's not built on this foundation, we're doing a lot of stuff. We're involved in a lot of maybe religious activity, in a lot of activity that we would label as good, as beneficial, but not as essential in terms of what God looks at as really, really significant and important. And that's knowing God and growing in our relationship with Him. In John 17:3, just this is eternal life, that they may know you, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Okay, this is eternal life. This is what we are about. This is what life, and life that's going to go on forever, consists of. And it consists primarily of a relationship. And we've talked about this fact before, that our culture gets this in one sense, but they're not looking to this relationship with God to satisfy. They're looking to a horizontal, probably a romantic relationship for that fulfilling of that need. But the reality is that we are built for relationship, and that relationship first and foremost has to be with Jesus Christ for those other relationships to be balanced. See, if I'm looking to you as my spouse or as my girlfriend or as my significant other to make me feel worth and valuable, and I'm going to put this weight of burden on you that will just crush you eventually. To me, the only person that can carry the weight of my value and worth is God. And He is the one that is calling all of us into relationship with Him. But I think in the midst of the crazy busyness of life in 2018, focusing on this relationship is really challenging. But as I look at this, and as I look at Scripture, in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, a group of people come to Jesus and say, yeah, we're doing all this stuff. We're doing all this great stuff. And He says something that shakes me to the core. He says, yeah, you're doing all that stuff, but I never knew you. Depart from me. See, the core is we can be doing a bunch of religious stuff, but if that religious stuff is not connected to a relationship with God, then it's all that. Philippians 3:8, this is Paul. Paul was a really, really religious dude. I mean, really, 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 really religious. Really intensely religious. So zealous about what he believed that he was willing and able and looking for permission to kill those that did not agree with what he believed. He had risen in his religion, Judaism, to the highest of levels, even as a young guy. Probably had most of the Old Testament memorized, right? So he'd put our Bible bee people and those kind of to shame, and most people from those oral cultures can, in terms of what they know. But he says this, I count everything in Philippians 3:8, a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Everything is a loss. Not saying those things are bad, knowing Scripture is not bad, but compared to knowing Jesus Christ, all that stuff is not worth a mound of manure, he says. Then in the book of Revelation, the Lord is speaking to seven different churches, and it's the church in Ephesus where he goes and he says, you know, you all are doing really well. You're good doctrinally. You fight for the truth of God's word. You don't tolerate, you know, problems in the church, and you're dealing with those well. You're working hard. He says, but I've got this against you. You've left your first love. And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, that one of the ways we express love towards the Lord, and maybe the primary way, is obedience, our doing what God is calling us to do. But there's got to be more than just diligent obedience in our relationship with God. And I was thinking about this when you come to 1 Corinthians 13, that famous wedding chapter. You know, you've all heard it at weddings, right? And at the beginning it says, you know, if you give your body over to the flames, if you give away all your money, if you're doing all these great things, pushing it to the very edge, you can't give anything more. You can't be more obedient, right, than giving your life. But if you don't do it with love, like Paul, he says it amounts to nothing. So God wants our heart, and he wants a heart that, yes, is obedient, but also is connected with God. There's a love there. And this moves us into touchy-feely, and we're evangelical, and we don't like to go in that way. But God wants our hearts, and part of our heart, yes, is thinking, but part of our heart is also emotion. We're the bride of Christ, right? We look forward to the wedding. That's part of what we believe, even as evangelicals. And it's okay to get emotional. And we should, even guys like Jonathan Edwards. Overwhelmed by God's love periodically. So how do I get to that place? Because I think most of us intellectually in the church recognize that this is what we need to be about. We need to be about knowing God, growing in our relationship with Him, but the challenge is, how do I do that? How do I do that better as we move forward? Because to me, this is the thing more than anything else that we really need to work on, we really need to fight for, we really need to make a priority in our lives. Well, I think it's got to begin with an honest admission that we're not there yet. And if you're a non-believer and you don't believe any of this at first, to me, the core of this needs to be a recognition that I'm not in relationship with God at all. I may be doing a bunch of religious stuff. I may be going to Bible study. I may be hanging out with people that are believers. But if I'm not trusting God, if I'm not relating to Him, if I don't understand who He is, and if I haven't placed my trust in Him, then it's all talk. There's got to be that point where you recognize, you know what? I've been trying to be my own God in my life. I've de-godded God. I've said, you know what? I want to run my life. I'm going to do things the way I want to do it. And as I read Scripture, we are all created by God. We all owe our existence to God. So that is an act of tremendous rebellion against the one who's created us. Just saying, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've given me. My life is my own, and I will do what I want to do. And Scriptures call that sin. And so if you want to have a relationship with God, it's got to start with an honest acknowledgement of that sin and then a turning to Jesus Christ, asking Him for forgiveness, recognizing that He paid the price on the cross for your sin. Scripture says the wages, what that rebellion earns us, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that gift is available to all who will acknowledge their sin, who will place their trust in Jesus Christ and what He's done. So that's where this relationship has to start. But even if we are believers already, I think it's easy for us to get on this treadmill of religious performance and counting on our own effort to make this a reality, and recognizing we can be doing all these religious things and disconnected from the very God that we say we're doing all this stuff for. Paul in Philippians 3, where he talks about, you know, everything's a loss compared to that, and he says, you know, this is what I'm really striving for. And then he says something that's really refreshing to me. He says, not that I've already arrived. I'm not there yet. I don't have this perfect relationship with God, but you know what? I'm pressing on. I'm moving forward. I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm moving forward. I want to know this God better. So I think this place of honest admission, yeah, this is, I know, needs to be important, but I also recognize it hasn't been near as important as it should have been in my life. And I have gotten spiritual ADD, and I haven't thought about why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm just going through the motions, and I'm just reading my Bible because I'm supposed to read my Bible, and I'm not asking God, God, show me yourself in this. Connect me with you through your word, because I don't want just this massive information. The Pharisees had that. And they said, you've got all this stuff, and you fail to come to me that all this stuff points to. Often said in Christianity that feelings are unimportant. And I understand that we can't live our life based on our feelings, but I do think feelings are important in this sense, that feelings can be, like I think of, that red warning light on our dashboard. If I'm just feeling like I'm going through the motions, if I'm feeling disconnected from God, if I'm feeling, man, all God wants from me is duty, duty, more, more. He's never satisfied. There's always more that I got to do. Then to me, that's got to be something that causes us to take a step back and say, what? There's something that is going wrong here. So are you as close to God as you want to be? I don't know an honest believer that will answer that question yes. And I think that's where it's got to start. Lord, I want to know you in a deeper and a richer way. And I think that's got to start with prayer. Jonathan often prays that prayer in Ephesians 1 about a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you better. See, I need God to reveal Himself to me. I'm more of a responder than initiator in this relationship. So So I got to want that, though, right? You got to believe that he exists and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, Lord, I'm seeking you, but without your revealing yourself to me, this seeking is going to be pointless and purposeless. So show yourself to me. And I think if we start with this passionate prayer, God, I want to know you in a deeper and a richer way. And frankly, I'm not really sure how that looks or how that's going to happen, but that's what I want. I think God honors that and will answer that prayer. So if it begins with an honest admission, Lord, I'm not there. I want to be closer. Help me to be closer. I think that's where it's got to start. And I think it also has got to go back to that realization that God loves me despite who I am, despite my failures, despite all the times where I do get spiritual ADD and I lose sight and I forget who God is in the midst of my day, and I start out that day in a perfect way. I've had my quiet time, and then I'm coming into work and some jerk cuts me off, and then for the next hour and a half I forget that there's even a God in the universe, right? And to recognize, you know what, God hasn't forgotten me in the midst of that. While we were still or yet sinners, Christ died for us. Still sinners. When we were still engaged in all the things, when we were rebelling, when we wanted nothing to do with God, he died for us. That's love. And that's love that I cannot understand at all. That leads us to the other prayer in Ephesians, right? In Ephesians 3, that we'd know this love that surpasses knowledge. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? How do I know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, I don't know that if God shows me that kind of love. You see, I don't think I'm going to want to spend time with someone who I don't think really loves and cares for me or really accepts me. Ever been in a relationship where you feel like you're a second-class citizen, that the person, for whatever reason, is not really valuing you or thinking you're important or you don't meet their standards? How well do those relationships go? Usually there's not a closeness, there's not a connectedness in those relationships, because you just never feel like this person really accepts or loves you. And I think at the core of pursuing our relationship with God has to be this understanding that we're loved. And that's that prayer in Ephesians 3. It's that we know this love that surpasses knowledge. And he says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Think about that, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you want to be close to God? Okay, this is going to fill you up to the measure of all of his fullness. What is that? It's understanding his love. It's being amazed by his love. It's something that I don't have an earthly analogy for, because there's no earthly love that's like this. And that's why I think sometimes we struggle so much to feel loved by God, because we know ourselves and we look at ourselves and we see our shortcomings and we see our failures and we see how many times we said, God, all of it's yours. And then 3 days later, it's maybe not all of it was yours. And to know even then that I'm still loved, that he wants me, and that I can come to him and say, God, I'm so sorry. And he's not going to say, okay, let's work on this for 6 months. This is what I'm going to call you to do. I'm going to call you to go to this country, to do this, to do that, to do that. And when you do all that stuff, and when you do all this, then maybe I'll think about work to do, young man, before that's going to be a possibility. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. What's the implication? That Christ has accepted me with all my junk. Now, he doesn't leave me with all my junk. He's not indifferent to all my junk. But to know that he accepts me there is what enables me to begin moving forward and getting rid of all my junk. So as we talked about the gospel this morning, is that Jesus has done it all. He is the one that makes me able to relate to God. He is the one that makes me acceptable. He is the one, and his work on that cross is what has purchased my freedom, my life, my hope. And he offers that invitation to all of us. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. There should be a Bible under one of your pews if you don't have it, or chairs if you don't have it. As I always say, there's Bibles out in the foyer on that shelf and other resources. If you want to pick up anything, please do that. This is just a brief passage I want to look at, where Christ is offering an invitation to relationship. Starting in verse 28, this is Jesus speaking, Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is speaking to people, and he's speaking to people who are working hard, who are laboring, and who feel the burden and the weight of that labor. And I think it's a specific labor he's talking about here. In Matthew 23, Jesus talks about the teachers of the law that are tying these heavy burdens and they're placing them on people's shoulders, and yet they're failing to lift a finger to help out. And then remember when we went through Acts 15 and Peter there, he's brought the gospel to Gentiles, and the church in Jerusalem is trying to figure out, you know, do the Gentiles need to become Jews? And Peter says, "Hey, what in the world are we doing? We're not going to ask these Gentiles to put on their necks a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could carry." So this yoke here, it's often the Mosaic law, this yoke, this burden of having to relate to God based on performance. And Jesus says, that's not the yoke I want you to have to carry. And I know carrying that is worrisome and burdening. But that's what you're yoked up to right now. And you say, well, I'm not yoked to any law, right? But I think we're all striving to feel loved, to feel that we're worthwhile, to feel that we're acceptable. And in that culture, being acceptable meant you did certain religious things, but I think in our culture that varies depending on where we are, right? It may be that I'm seeking my value, my worth, my significance in doing something really, really significant and important. I'm going to start an NGO. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And this pressure and this burden is there to show yourself worthwhile. And there's this constant pressure. Or it may be my worth and my value comes through looking a particular way or being viewed by other people in a particular way. And with that comes this pressure and this burden to have to measure up and to have to perform, or doing really well on my job, and that's a pressure that we have to fight against. There's a woman that works up on Ivy League campuses in the Northeast doing campus ministry, and she's talking about girls that she works with, or young women that she works with, and she says these are the messages that these women are getting. And from their parents, they get this message, never get less than an A, right? These are Ivy League students, right? So to get in there, you probably have, on a scale of 4 point, you got to have like a 4.5 probably with, you know, honors classes and all that. So all of these students are used to getting A's all the time and striving for that. And now all of a sudden, they're fighting against everybody else who's there. And she said this puts an incredible pressure on these girls to produce. And she says they get a message from their parents and their peers, and the message is this: be yourself, enjoy yourself, but include some altruism here and there, like helping out victims of disasters, right? So that's what they're hearing from their parents and their peers. And so how do I be myself and still be, except that produces this heavy weight of pressure. And then she said, from peers, from Madison Avenue, and from the media, they get this message, be hot. Right? And she says these demands are incessant, right? And often they're contradictory. And these women live under this pressure, and she says the women that she works with, 80% of them, she feels, suffer from some kind of eating disorder during their times at these universities. And probably 80% of them wrestle with depression as well. Because the burden of all this stuff is constantly weighing on them, and probably has been weighing on them from a very early age. We work in a really, and live in a really pressured culture, right? We gotta achieve. My brother works at a university. He says he has colleagues that when their kids are pre-K, they're already thinking about what sport can I get my kid into that's not going to be that competitive, that's going to look really good on their college application when they get to the point of they need to get to an Ivy League school as well. It's like, wow, do you think that kid grows up with a sense of pressure on them? Maybe. Maybe. This is what this woman says, the world tells them, talking about these women, they can be anything, and this soon translates into pressure to be everything. There's no room for letting up, only room for failure. Even when they become Christians, then they often feel the pressure to be the best Christians, as measured by attendance, Bible study, journals, etc. And this is what she says, where is the human flourishing that springs from the gospel of grace? God's image bearers, happily justified before God on the grounds of what Christ has done, powerfully regenerated, so they respond in faith and obedience of joy and gratitude, liberated from the wretched chains of idolatry, too subtle to be named, but too intoxicating to escape, apart from the powerful work of the cross. Where is the gospel for these girls? Where is the gospel? And it's, I don't think, just isolated to those girls. If you're working in business, it's there. If you're in the military, it's there. It's constantly this burden, this pressure, show yourself worthwhile. Prove yourself. And to all of us in that place of laboring and weariness and restlessness and burdensome living, Jesus says, come to me. Not come to a system, come to me, a person. All you who are weary and burdened. I don't know what you're weary and burdened by, but the call is to all who feel that. And he says, and I will give you rest. I don't know about you, but we live in a world, and I am a person longing for rest. I don't know anybody who feels rested in our day and age. And I think one of the things that we tend to think, and this is just from our world, but it's that work earns rest, right? I can rest now because I have produced. I'm working for the what? The weekend, right? I'm working for the weekend. The work earns me the weekend, earns me the rest. And what does Jesus say? I will give you rest. It's not something you work for. It's not something you earn. It is a gift from me. I love that. And I think it's pictured for the Jews in that the day begins at sundown, and I've said this before. I think there's theological significance there. The day begins with rest. And we rest, and we go to sleep, and then we wake up, and that's not the start of our day. No, the start of our day was the rest of the evening, and then we work, we perform, we do out of that rest. We don't rest from our work in that sense that it earns our work. There's a picture in the Psalms of a relationship that's close and intimate, a mother and her child. And it says, like, I was like a weaned child on my mother's lap. There's no striving, there's no struggle. It's just, I'm content to be there. Are your souls at rest? A while back, I think it was from a Tim Keller sermon, there was one stanza from a hymn, and I couldn't find the hymn, and I finally found it. It's a hymn called It Is Finished by a guy named James Proctor in 1864. And this is how it goes. Nothing, either great or small, nothing, sin or no, Jesus died and paid it all long, long ago. And this is the chorus. It is finished, yes, indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? When he from his lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Hearken to his cry. Weary, working, and burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. And then this is the stanza that Keller quoted. Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Lay your deadly doing down. I love that phrase. Because often we forget what has made us right with God. It was responding to the invitation of God to come, to receive this gift of eternal life. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Be in relationship with me. Look over in that yoke and remember that I'm the one that's pulling this thing. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble. And if you blow it, I will respond with gentleness and meekness and humility towards you. And you know what? You're going to find rest for your souls. It says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He calls us to take up his yoke. Yes, he is calling us to that, but he's calling us to take up a yoke that is easy and light. And you say, man, I'm a Christian. That yoke doesn't seem easy or light. And I was looking at a couple passages, and one, remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha's working her tail off. You know, Jesus is visiting, and Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet. And this is what I often say. Martha says, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? Look at what I'm, don't you care? So this first and foremost is an accusation against Jesus, right? And he's saying, and I think he says it with gentleness, Martha, Martha. She's chosen what's better. That's the only thing that's really necessary. And he would probably say to her, Martha, Martha, I didn't ask you to do all that stuff. So when I'm weary and when I'm burdened, I need to ask myself, is this stuff that God's asked me to do? Or is this stuff that I'm taking on because I don't want to look a particular way to somebody? Because that's the burden that I'm carrying, is the burden of pleasing everybody all the time, and that's crushing me. And Jesus says, lay that burden down. Be with me. Trust me, I will show you what you need to do. But child, the most important thing you need to do is sit at my feet and get to know me. I want to close with a song that has kind of ministered to my heart. It's a YouTube, but we're not going to put the video up here. I just want you to listen to this. And I don't know where you are in your life with God right now. If you're feeling like you're just crushed under this immense burden. And if you're feeling that way, I want you to ask the question, why am I feeling that way? Is this something that God has not asked me to do? Or is this something that I've taken on and I've taken on and I'm trying to do it in my own strength and I've forgotten that I'm yoked up to Jesus Christ. It's also an invitation, like Jesus' invitation here. Come to me. So just spend some time before the Lord as the song is played. And if there are burdens you need to lay down at his feet, lay them down. And then ask him to help you not to pick those up again. Because if you're like me, that's often what I will do. So just listen and spend some time with the Lord as we end.